Well, church, on this day of Pentecost, we're continuing to study the Holy Spirit, one of the great chapters on the work and movement and gifts of the Spirit. Is the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And so that's the chapter of scripture we're going to read this morning. Let's take a deep breath to hear the word. Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you too were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured captives. He gave gifts to men. Now, what is the meaning of he ascended except that he also descended to the lower regions, namely the earth? He, the very one who descended, is also the one who ascended above the heavens in order to fill all things. And he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers to equip the body for the work of ministry. That is, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. So we are no longer to be children tossed back and forth by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body builds itself up in love. So, I say this, and insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Because they are callous, they have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn about Christ like this. If indeed you heard about him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Instead, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it would give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed, all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, thank you for this word. In this moment of silence, would you speak to us about your word? Lord, it is knowledge beyond knowledge that you have given your very self to us. Lord, even though we are corrupt and greedy and wicked, Lord, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. When they ask for bread, we won't give them a rock. How much more, Father, do you love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we ask, we seek, we knock, believing that you will give, that we will find, that the door will be opened. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, to catch you up, so far we've covered the power, the promise of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the truth of the Spirit, the gift that is the Spirit. And now, finally, for a couple weeks, we're going to talk about how it is that the Spirit works among us and flows through us, how that might play out. I'm talking about the gifts, finally, the gifts of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do with Ephesians 4 to guide us. And this chapter, I read the whole chapter. It's long, but it's four paragraphs, and it really creates a great outline for us to follow. The first paragraph presents the call of the Spirit. The second one presents the grace of the Spirit, and the last two present the manifestation of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at, the call, the grace, and the manifestation of the Spirit in community. So that's our outline. You guys can track with me. The call. What do I mean by the call? I mean an effectual call that brings us into a family who was made for unity. That's what I mean. An effectual call that brings us into a family that was made for unity. Theologians love this word, effectual. Who uses the word effectual in your normal life? Oh, good. No one. Yeah, no. Me? Oh, yeah, you wish. I should. It's a lovely idea describing the salvation process. Effectual means the call comes with the ability to respond to it. It's just like when God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, he creates something. So when he calls us into his family, he gives us what we need to be in his family. He calls out to us to offer us salvation, and we answer because his word has given us life. We hear his voice, and it puts life into us. I mean, theologians, they speak of things like regeneration, God bringing dead hearts to life. They speak of justification by which we're made right with God. All of these things are like looking at a diamond. It's this one thing of God bringing us back to himself that we could look at from all of these different angles with all of this different terminology or none of the terminology and just be amazed that God has given the ability to do it. When Paul speaks of the calling, he is envisioning the Spirit going out, filling us up, and drawing us back in. I had a friend years ago who would talk about, you know, the true metal. The Spirit puts the true metal in us, and then the magnet of Christ draws us to himself. I think that's a cool image. So as we shift today to the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, you might be thinking of, you know, if you're someone who's familiar with some of the passages about gifts, lists, like in the middle of our passage, which listed off apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are kind of the offices. You might be thinking of Romans 12, which lists seven gifts, or 1 Corinthians 12, which has this big, wonderful list of gifts, that's all interesting, and we'll kind of get into some of that over the next couple of weeks. But the main point, the most important point is that the gifts have been given, that they have been given. There, you have this thing in your possession. I couldn't think of a good example of this just for my memory, but that, you know, sometimes someone gives you a gift, and it's a trinket. It's like a tool, you know, something you could use, I don't know, in your kitchen, but you've never used it before. You've never seen it before. And so you throw it in a drawer. And for months, maybe years, you don't use it. And finally, you know, you're making something and you realize, oh, this might be useful. And the moment you use it, it's amazing. It's like revolutionary for your cooking. Now, that's kind of the, that can happen with the gifts. We've been given this gift. And now we have an opportunity to explore what they are. The gifts have been given. And it's kind of clunky, the language in Ephesians 4. He says, you know, we need to, you know, live worthily of the calling with which we have been called. He's trying to emphasize it has happened. It has happened. The gift of the Spirit has been given. Now, we have brothers and sisters, and even in the history of our own church, who particularly in some of the more charismatic branches of the family of God, who long for more and more of the Spirit. And that's a beautiful longing. That's a good longing. And spend a lot of time asking, Lord, give us your Spirit. Give us your Spirit. Let your Spirit come. And here's what happens when we do that. It's like we are standing at the door calling out in the street for a guest to arrive who's sitting on the couch. And we're not talking to them. Instead of just turning it, or I loved this. One guy wrote about the gift of the Spirit that's been given, and he said, sometimes we're like a kid who plants a seed in the ground and is so excited to see it grow that they dig it up every day to see if it started to sprout roots, right? Sometimes we keep asking, and then we don't let the thing actually happen in us. So, friends, the first key to living in the gifts of the Spirit is trusting the Spirit has been given. And what does that do in us? It is a calling into a family. It's into a family. The effectual call brings us together. It's not merely to God's self, though that is the best thing. When we are drawn to God, we look around to find that we are not alone. We have been drawn together with a people. It brings us, look at all the ways Paul talks about it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's emphasizing again and again, we've all been brought into this one thing together. What's the point of all that? The gift of the Spirit is by definition a gift that brings us into contact with others. We don't really feel it or experience it in isolation. We don't merely become lovers of God by the Spirit's call. We become lovers of one another. Part of the Spirit's gift is sitting around you right now. And it's a good gift. And it might be like that thing that's in the drawer that you don't realize is going to make you a gourmet chef. All right? This is the same letter in which Paul earlier prayed that the believers' spiritual eyes would be open so that they could behold the riches of their inheritance, not just a generic inheritance, but the riches of their inheritance among the saints. This is where your riches are, right here, among the saints. So all the discussions of the gifts, they have to take place within the context of this messy thing. Any gathering of believers, that's where it has to happen. The age of the isolated prophet, of Elijah up on the mountain waiting for the voice of the Lord to come, that age is past. Now God's flowing in and through these relationships in particular. We have been given these gifts. They've brought us into a family. And this family exists for unity. We were made for unity. There's a paradox in the Christian life. A paradox. There's a few. We're going to do a few years long series on the paradoxes. But, you know, the gift of the Spirit has been given. The community has been given. The presence of them cannot be denied according to Scripture. But the proper use of the gift, the experience of the gift, is messy. Sometimes it passes us by and we think we missed it. We don't think we feel it. Paul says we've got to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's calling us to work hard at one another. Work hard in these relationships with each other. And as we do that, we will start to see the gifts of the Spirit emerge. That's what Paul means. We're made for unity. And so when we're operating according to our purpose, we start to see the things in action. Okay, that's the call. Second, the grace of the Spirit. The word for grace means gift. Charis, my daughter's name, grace, gift. It's a great name. I chose it. But Erin liked it. She liked it. She signed off on it. So look, the gift, the grace, the gifts. Diverse gifts given to every believer in structured community to demonstrate the fullness of Christ. Gifts for all in structured community to demonstrate the fullness of Christ. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. A big part of teaching on the Holy Spirit, preaching on the Holy Spirit, is if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have put your trust in Jesus, he has put things in you by his Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of waiting around and wondering, when will I get my gifts? When will I achieve that other level of spirituality? When will I finally become a good enough Christian that I'm using, that I can get a gift? That's not how it works. No. Instead, diverse gifts have been given. Here in this passage, you know, he talks about according to the measure of Christ's gift to each one, grace has been given according to the measure. Now, I read that and I think, well, great, that means Amy has more than me. Probably. You're a very gifted person. I immediately go into like comparison and contrast. Oh, someone has, you know, 8 ounces and other people only have 5 ounces of the measure of the gift. And that is not what Paul, he's just trying to use a metaphor to help us understand that there are different gifts, that there's a variety, a wonderful diversity. You know, God is, in Romans 12, God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. You know, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Peter says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Just like how theologians use a bunch of different terms to talk about the same thing, effectual calling, regeneration, etc., look around. Each one of you is a different angle on the diamond of the grace of God poured out. Each one of you. That means when you look around, you can see the wonderful grace of God in all of its diversity. Friends, you should be amazed looking at each other. So we don't compare and contrast. No, we discover the diversity of it. And I think that can set us free a little bit. You know, so I don't want to confuse gifts necessarily for personality types and assessments, but I do have an illustration using that other thing. Several years ago, I was part of this Littleton leadership class, and it was, you know, I discovered throughout they were mostly trying to, you know, get future council members, which, you know, is not me. In the midst of that, they had an expert come in, and they did this long, detailed DISC test. Do you guys know the DISC test, D-I-S-C? It's 4 personality types and presents really how people function in terms of in a group and in terms of decision-making. And so each one, you know, each letter stands for something. Dominance, D, influence, I, steadiness is S, and compliance is C. When I heard all of those, I definitely didn't want compliance because that sounded like a lot of paperwork. But when I heard them, I was like, what does an ideal pastor need? And I thought, a nice combo of dominance and influence. You know, you want to be a gentle dominance. But, you know, and then you want to rally the troops with influence. So I was like, you know, on the wheel, I want to be right in the line between D and I. That's where I want my results to be. And, you know, so I was going for that, you know, I'm like filling it out, you know, and we get our results back and I am like the most middle of the road S, steadiness, as you could possibly be, like just like mildly steady. And I was like, dang, oh man. And then they broke us up into groups and they gave us a problem that we had to work on together. And so the S group was here, D, and you know, whatever. And we all thought about, well, how would we try to solve this problem in our group? And by sort of living into that type, it was like so much fun. All of a sudden, I'm like, oh, I know exactly what we would do about this. And I didn't like how the D group was doing it, for sure. They were being too bossy and, you know, all this stuff. It's like, but then we brought all of our stuff together and we had this great, robust solution to the problem. Just wonderful. Okay, again, gifts and personality types, that's two different things. Sometimes God uses our traits and abilities and our gifts shine through those. And other times, frankly, he uses our weaknesses. So there have been times where in different settings, I have had to step into the good things that are more in the D and the I category. And it hasn't been because I'm naturally able to do that. I've noticed, wow, God gave me a certain boldness in that situation and been grateful for it. That's part of how the gifts work. The point, friends, is not comparison, but freedom. Freedom. I've referred to this one theologian every week of this series because I just love what he has to say, Dale Bruner. And at the end of his writing about the Holy Spirit, he starts telling stories. And he says when he was a young man, he kept hearing sermons and calls that, you know, if you're a faithful Christian, you got to go be a missionary or you've got to be out on the street doing evangelism. And he wanted to be a good Christian. And so he tells a couple stories of just disastrous results. You know, they actually went overseas and it was terrible, just a total failure. Then he came back and he just went around trying to do evangelism on the street. And again, it was just, he said, people would just get furious with him and walk away. And, it, you know, nothing happened. Nothing happened from these. And finally, he realized that maybe his love for books and study and teaching was something that God might use. And so he became a theologian, and his writings have impacted thousands of people. Thousands of people shaping the way guys like me are teaching right here. You know, he's free to use the gifts that he's been given. You see, the gifts, they flow in a beautiful way. In Ephesians 4, Paul is describing sort of a structure to it. He says there's a structured community. Christ is, you know, he ascended, he captured captives, and he gave gifts to men. It's talking about the day of Pentecost, the ascension of Christ, and then boom, the Holy Spirit is poured out and given, and then he lists off some people. It's not abilities, but it's people. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And after he lists all those, he says why they've been given. They've been given to equip the body for works of service so that we would grow up into unity in the fullness of Christ. Okay. Here's what I think he's saying. When a group of people come together in the name of Jesus with the intention to worship him, that structure will happen among them. It will happen. People will sort of step into those roles because that structure is just the shape of the Christian community functioning well together. People will step into the needs that need to happen. People will give the challenging word to one another. Others will come alongside in service. Others will be building the structure and thinking about what they need to do going forward. It's wonderful how these things happen. I mean, if you've ever been part of a board, nonprofit, for-profit, whatever, you know there's certain roles on boards that have to happen. Like, someone always has to take minutes. And if the clerk is gone or the secretary is gone, you know, whoever's been elected to do that, someone else has got to do it. It's just the structure happens. The goal of that group is to, you know, comply with whatever guidance they have as a board. the goal of the body of Christ growing up into the fullness of Christ will result in these things happening. So let me talk about these five things really quick. There's a lot of debate about them. I'm not going to bring the debate into this. I'm just going to give you the Mike Wright version, and then you can debate with me later. So here we go. All right. So five things. Apostles. That word means sent ones. The Latin translation of that word is missionario, the sent ones. So, yeah, initially there's 12 guys who Jesus called and named as his apostles, and then Paul gets called to be an apostle. Paul lists some other people as apostles. What are apostles? Are apostles still rolling around? How do they function? There's, a lot of debate. You could, a recent major radio story on NPR featured the new apostolic reformation and its kind of political interests and things like that. And what's going on? How does this function? Here's what I think. I think there are tons of apostles still rolling around. They're called church planters and missionaries. Those people that the body of Christ says, we are sending you out to build a new thing. We're sending you out and you are going to be establishing a structure so that a community can come around and worship Jesus again. That's what church planters and many missionaries do. I think those are the sent ones. And that's critical to the well-being of the body of Christ. And frankly, church, every week when we say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, we've made you apostolic. You're getting sent out. It's one of the most holy things we do. It's leaving the building. That's apostles. Prophets, what are prophets? They are proclaimers of truth. Many people hear the word prophet and think, ah, you know the future. Like psychics. And that's not a prophet's function. You know, there are a few moments in Scripture where a prophet says, hey, because this has happened, this thing is going to happen. These things are going to take place. That's true. That does happen periodically, but the vast majority of prophecy in Scripture are these people who have been filled with the Spirit in order to say, don't you remember what God said? Based on what you're doing right now, you've got this distance between where you are and what God said, and here's how we need to bring it back together. That's it. So the Old Testament prophets were bringing the law to bear. I mean, they're basically preachers of the Ten Commandments in 1,000 different ways. In the New Testament, the gift of prophecy is always pointing to Christ and bringing Christ to bear in any given situation. So the moment you, in conversation, say, I wonder what Jesus has to do with this thing that's going on, welcome to the gift of prophecy. I'm serious. That's how prophecy functions. It is drawing us to Christ and drawing Christ in to the moment. So friends, frankly, a lot of times, preaching is prophecy. Even in churches that say, nope, the gift of prophecy has long been silent, long been gone. As soon as someone gets up and says, Jesus died for your sins and rose again, they are doing the Mike Wright definition of prophecy. That's prophecy. The New Testament prophets call people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand because Christ has come. Evangelists, these are people who are compelled to bring the gospel where it isn't. I think perhaps we understand this term more than we understand apostles and prophets. They're not necessarily like apostles establishing structured communities. They are bringing the people in to those communities. They are proclaiming the news to individuals and drawing them in. I've seen churches, hire people who were really gifted as evangelists and want them to be more in a structural apostolic type setting, and actually it ends up being a mess, usually. Like, if you notice somebody has this gift, like, get them out there. Hallelujah. Let's not have people crash and burn. And I'll lump pastors and teachers in together, although these are kind of two sides of one coin. The word for pastoring is really about serving. It's about meeting needs. It's about caring for the flock, whereas the word for teaching is, it means teaching. Yeah. I went to seminary, so I'm sure teaching means teaching. They're two sides of one coin. One is attuning to physical, spiritual, emotional, communal needs, and the other one is giving instruction, helping to build up the body with understanding the scriptures and what the Lord is doing. Teachers are more attuned, I think, than prophets to learning styles. So, like, in our congregation, on our staff, Shana is an incredibly gifted teacher. She's always thinking about different learning styles. You know, when she gets up and preaches, she doesn't just talk at you for the whole time. She's showing pictures, and she's giving you activities and giving discussion things. And frankly, you are learning better, likely, in those times. It's out of the ordinary. It might be uncomfortable, but that's good teaching. That's what teachers are attuned to. Some are called specifically to the background to equip the church for the work of ministry. So, all of those things, that structure, I think that just emerges when the body of Christ comes together, because what their goal is to demonstrate the fullness of Christ. The gifts will mostly take care of themselves if we keep our eyes fixed on the goal. The goal of all the grace given is to build up the body of Christ into unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the Spirit does, and not be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine. You have those things functioning in a community, and it's going to help, according to Paul, it's going to help the community remain steady when the winds blow in many different directions. All right. All of that's well and good, Mike, but I want to feel it. I want an experience. I want to feel the Spirit. And Paul gets into this, and it's like not the way you want him to talk about it. It's not, you know, that moment when Neo begins to believe and can stop the bullets. That's a Matrix reference for those who are more than 15 years younger than me. The gift of the Spirit is an unimpeachable fact. The experience of the Spirit is not. The feeling of it is not. In fact, I believe that the normal Christian life, the ordinary Christian life for all of us, for people who stand on stage and people who sit in the chairs at this time, the normal experience calls for trust that the Spirit is there even when we can't feel it. That's the normal thing. We are called to believe the Spirit's present and invisible work. His indwelling is without question. But his manifestation, that is the experience of the Spirit, well, that's something that we need to engage a little bit. Whatever else Ephesians 4 is saying, it's saying a lot, but the second half of this chapter is all about pressing into the manifestation of the Spirit. You know, Romans 12 opens with this idea that that believers should offer themselves as a living sacrifice. And then it doesn't really explain what that means. Well, Paul writes it out in Ephesians 4. We offer our bodies as we resist the urges to satisfy ourselves or get ahead in harmful ways. As we resist the urge to steal or tear people down with our words or use other bodies for our selfish physical gratification or refuse to forgive or refuse to be patient or refuse kindness out of spite. You know already, you guys, when I just list those things, that when you do them, you feel numb, especially in terms of what God's doing in and around you. You know that feeling already. Sometimes it's more than numb. It can turn into anger and bitterness about the thing. Gosh, when I'm in a bad mindset, you know, I might be pretending to be in a good mindset because, you know, I wear a microphone on my face. But when I'm in a bad mindset, and someone comes up to me and wants to tell me a story of some wonderful thing that God's doing in their life, I'm almost repelled by it sometimes. Do you guys know that feeling where you're like, whoa, hey, too much, you know? Save it for Caleb. You know, that feel like, it's like that thing in you is almost feeling the shame of like, why don't I feel that? Why am I not there? But friends, this chapter is full of this beautiful promise. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. He poured out his spirit. Everyone will begin moving in the gifts. But, some of it is just turning our attention away from ourselves. I think a lot of the numbness is just when we're so self-focused. You know, hot take here. I think spiritual gifts assessments tend to turn us inward. What gift do I have? I want to find out what gift I have. You know, like, then I'll wear my badge that says I have that gift. I don't mean any disrespect. I guess I do mean a little disrespect, but those things have had good results too. I've just seen it turn people so inward where it's all about like, no, I'm this, and so therefore you need to honor me in this way. And friends, that also creates this place where for a lot of believers we're like, well, I don't know how to serve yet because I haven't learned what my gift is. But when we just turn outward toward each other in kindness and in generosity, treating others as better than ourselves, believing that whatever you have can be given for the gift of others, guess what's going to happen? You'll be flowing in some gifts. Those things will just be blossoming out of you. And Paul says the Gentiles are living in the dark. And he lists indecency, impurity, greed at the front of the paragraph. He lists bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, which he all calls all of those malice, acts of malice at the end. These are symptoms for anyone who lives as if they need to meet their own needs rather than entrusting their well-being to a generous God. People aren't trying to live in those ways. No. They're living like it's up to me to meet my needs, my relational needs, my honor needs, my physical needs, my resource needs. It's up to me to meet those needs. And therefore, I am in competition with you for the needs to get met. That's Gentiles living in the dark. Paul says we're set free from that. We're set free into a place of free-flowing grace. Freely we've received, freely we give. You might be able to identify some gift. Yeah, certain people can say, I've been called by a group of people to serve in the office of a certain gift. I mean, my title is pastor. That's one of the things on the list. And those people maybe are to commit to doing that act for a group of people. But friends, as we turn outward, we will see all of these things flow in wonderful ways. Even when I'm, as a pastor, fixated on my performance or reputation or personal experience, I stop to really be able to meet needs of others. And I just disguise all of that work as, but what it really is just meeting my own needs. I can get stuck. Friends, if you're in that downward spiral, how do you get out? Well, you could just try really hard. I hope you don't think that's where I'm going to land. But you could. You could try an act of will, grit your teeth, say the right words, do a service project, give something away. That could work for a minute. It could. God could use that. But I think we should understand flowing in the Spirit's gifting and power like riding a bike. And I don't mean it's something that you learn and then never forget. I mean this, when you pedal a bike, now those who are bicyclists and clip in, you know, don't take this too far. A platform pedals, okay? When you're pedaling a bike, you do not make the bike go forward by lifting yourself. You make the bike go forward by pressing down. It's counterintuitive. You are pushing down into the ground to power the bike. Now, what do I mean there? I mean, as we discover all of these things in us, envy, slander, foolish talk, etc., the dark ways of the Gentiles, as we discover those things, which we all participate in all sorts of ways all the time, we recognize that that's what's numbing us. And we say, Lord, I bring this before you. You want to flow in the Spirit's power? Repent and confess. Press down. Press down. We grow in humility. We press down together. I mean, that when Paul writes about this, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Friends, if you notice yourself being repelled by someone else's passion, what a gift. You've got this blinking fluorescent light inviting you to bring that before the Lord. What a gift you've been given. Hallelujah. You can describe it to your gracious King. Bring it to him. Remember his love for you. Name the cracks in your pot and become a fountain. Those very cracks will be the place that the Spirit flows out to others as you welcome your own powerlessness. Turn your eyes toward others, not in frustration, but in love. The manifestation of the Spirit, that is living with full awareness of the gifts given, is not a matter of taking an assessment. It's not a matter of being able to name it. It is a matter of dogged trust that God has given you what you need, given his very self to you, and then sacrificial care for the community. In other words, it's a matter of loving God and loving people. Our trust in God is how we love him. Thank you for what you've given me. And then our love for one another is freely giving. And when we do that, surprise, surprise, all sorts of gifts will happen. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your great gifts to us. We love you. We're so grateful. And we ask, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts to come before the table, Lord, that those of us who are feeling resistant or numb or whatever, Lord, that we would press down, not try to impress you to earn this gift, but press down. And then let the meal at this table be a sign of your Spirit freely given and flowing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.